Carpenter and Hurd. Good to see them out of here. Hey, everybody else, I invite you to turn to the book of Genesis this morning. We're going to begin Genesis chapter 22, but before we get there, it's Christmas card season, right? You're starting to get those Christmas cards. Many of you are mailing them, and I don't know about you, but every year, Mary and I, about October, think, man, we got to get on that Christmas card this year and take a really nice picture, really think this through. And then every year, about Good Black Friday, we're like, man, we got to take a Christmas card picture. Right? And so this year was no different. And Black Friday, we had the kids get dressed up, and they went down and took a picture there in front of the chimney. And they were so willing to do that. If there's one thing my kids love, it's posing for pictures. Let me tell you, they did a great job. But of course, we got in there, we took the photos there with their cell phones, quickly uploaded them to the computer, designed our card, printed it out, and 2 days later, we had the box of Christmas cards ready to go. You could not have fathomed doing all of that 10 years ago, could you? It's amazing. It's amazing. How many people here, my kids, it's amazing to me, they're never going to understand, like, taking a picture and not immediately knowing what it looks like, right? Because you had to take the picture, and then you had to wait till you took, what, like 35 more or whatever it was in a roll of film. Then you took the film out, you put it in the mail, mailed it off, and then they came back like 3 or 4 weeks later. And then and only then did you know if any of your pictures actually took or whether or not they turned out well. And that's just not our reality anymore. You wonder how we survived as a people in that way, how we did that. But there was one way around all that hassle, and that was to take a Polaroid. Right now, how many people here remember Polaroid cameras? All right, so for those of you that don't, so essentially my two children, for those of you who don't, Polaroid was a special camera that came with special film, and you would take a picture and it would spit out the picture right then. But it wasn't instant, was it? The picture, as the chemicals in the film mixed, they developed over time. And so you get it, and at first it was like that grayish, brownish look, right? So what did you have to do? You had to turn it over and put it on the table and you wait. But if you wanted it quicker than that, you had to do this thing, right? And flap it back and forth to try and get it developed. My grandma Phillips had a Polaroid camera. She even had one of those special ones with like the flash bulbs that you like attached and like blew up and all that sort of thing. And she would take, like Christmas time, she would take a family photo, and then you had to sit there while she did this to make sure she got the picture that she wanted, right? But that's the best thing you had. And that you had to wait, even then, for that picture to get clearer and clearer and clearer over time so that you could see what your picture actually was. Well, we're continuing in our Christmas series this morning, and I've titled it Messiah, Prophecy Fulfilled, and we're looking at all these different Old Testament prophecies regarding the birth and the identity of the Messiah. And what we're doing is we're learning once again that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And in a way, these Old Testament prophecies are just like Polaroid film. The picture of who the Messiah is gets clearer and clearer and clearer over time. Now, today's message is going to be a little bit different than usual. Typically, I like to pick one passage of Scripture and we drill deep down on that thing and try to mine all that we can from it. Well, today, we're going to do a bit of a survey of a number of passages. So I want you, now listen to me, I want you to get your Bible ready, or get your device ready, or whatever you brought. And if you don't have anything, I want you to grab a pew Bible, because I want you to see these verses in the Holy Scriptures and see how the image, the picture of the Messiah develops over time. So we're going, do you remember, how many people remember sword drills? Anybody remember them? You know what I'm talking about? The children need to be like, all right, we're going to get, everyone get your Bibles ready. And you go like this and be like, Genesis 22:13. And you had to be the first. If you got the first one, man, you won. It was awesome. We're going to do sword drills today. Maybe not quite like that. All right, but we're going to be turning there a bunch of different verses. So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 15. Genesis chapter 22, beginning here with verse 15. Now, we're in the story of Father Abraham, and his faith has just been tested in a way that no one here probably can imagine. God has come, and he said to him, hey, Abraham, would you please sacrifice your son, your only son Isaac, in obedience to me? Whew. Man, that's a tall order. And of course, if you know the story, they go there and things are about to go down, and then God says stop, and he provides a ram for the sacrifice. And then we pick up here with verse 15. It says, an angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. So this is a message of tremendous blessing. And God is reiterating his promise that he has given to Abraham. Your descendants will be like the stars, will be like the sands along the beach. But then he adds some new information. Look at verse 18. It says, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, I'm reading from my NIV Bible here, and it doesn't do a great job, really, of translating what's actually happening here, because the word that's used here for offspring is actually singular, which means that a better translation might be, and through one of your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, all right? And so what we see here is that the Messiah will come from Abraham's family. That this one through whom all the nations will be blessed will come from Abraham's family. Now you say, well, Scott, how do you know this? Well, as I have up on the screen there, Galatians 3:16 says this, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And so Genesis 22, verse 18 is clearly talking about Jesus, the Messiah, coming and that he will come from Abraham's family. Now, here's what I find just really, really cool about this prophecy, right? All right, look at verse 15 again. It says, the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord comes and gives this prophecy. Well, many scholars believe, and I agree with them, that when we see in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, that is actually an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. So that means that Jesus is prophesying about his own birth. That's pretty cool. You got to admit, that's pretty cool. That Jesus has come and prophesied about his own birth in that way. Now, we know that the Messiah is going to come from Abraham's family, so that means he's going to be a Hebrew. Now, Abraham's faith is probably unparalleled throughout scriptures. He is just a man of just unbelievable faith. So he knew somehow that God was going to save Isaac and all this deal, right? And people get all worked up about this story because it's like, my goodness, God told him to kill his son and all that. But the fact of the matter is, Abraham got complete confidence that Isaac was going to be okay. And we see that if you back up in your Bibles just a few verses here to 22 verse 4, he's with his servants, and he tells them on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance, and then he says to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and we will come back to you. He fully expects, even though he knows he's going to this mountain to sacrifice his son, he fully expects that somehow, some way, he's not sure, but this is his faith, that Isaac is coming back with him. And so we say, well, now, man, where did he get this confidence from? Well, he actually got it from another prophecy. So I want you to turn, just this is our easiest turn, go to turn to Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. And I'm flipping right along with you to hopefully slow me down a little bit so you guys can all get caught up. But Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. All right, it says there, and it's God is talking to Abraham, but God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Once again, the NIV, I don't know that it does the best translation of this. In the King James, it says, for in Isaac, your seed, singular, your seed will be called. And so we know that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And what this prophecy says is that the Messiah is going to come from Isaac's family. That's why Abraham could be so confident. He knew Isaac had to live because the Messiah is going to come through Father Abraham, and then through Isaac. All right? And so now we have the picture, as my grandma Phillips would do, the picture is starting to get clear of who this Messiah would be. Turn to Genesis chapter 35. Oh, I love the sound of those pages turning. Genesis chapter 35. You just don't get that with the devices, do you? You don't hear that swiping like you do with the Bibles. Genesis chapter 35. We're going to look at verse 11. All right. So the Messiah is going to come from Abraham. He's going to come from the family of Isaac. Well, we know that Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. This is God speaking to Jacob here in Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. Kings will be descended from Isaac. There are two boys, Jacob and Esau. And this prophecy eliminates the line of Esau, the Edomites. The Messiah is going to come through Jacob. And kings will come from him, a nation and a community of nations. Now, people might look at that and say, okay, Scott, that's fine, but that's kind of weak. I mean, kings come from a lot of different nations. How do you know that's of the Messiah? Well, jump Numbers 24. Jump here. Here we go. Numbers 24. I don't hear pages. Numbers 24, verse 17. This is a guy by the name of Balaam. He's a prophet. He's giving this prophecy about the Messiah and says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab and the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. See, the Messiah is also known as the Star of Jacob. And this prophecy makes clear exactly where our Messiah will come from. Now, here's what's really cool. You know those magi, those wise men we love to talk about at Christmas time? And they followed the star. This is the prophecy that they were talking about. They knew that a star would rise, and so they were looking for this star because of this prophecy that we see in Genesis chapter 35. And it's all starting to connect, isn't it? It's all starting to connect, and the picture of the Messiah gets clearer and clearer and clearer. Well, Jacob, as you know, has a whole pack of sons. Let's turn to Genesis, turn back again to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Jacob had 12 sons. And so now we need a prophecy to know where the Messiah is coming from, and the picture gets clear. He gathers his 12 sons for a final blessing, if you will, in Genesis chapter 49. It's a blessing, and it's also a bit of a prophecy that he gives to each of his boys of how they're going to turn out. Now, you might think this will be a fun time for everybody, but man, you read some of these blessings, I'm not sure they're a blessing. Like, it's pretty brutal. Like, Reuben, he says, you will no longer excel. His final words to his son Reuben, wow, thanks, Dad. You know, like Simeon and Levi, he says, you know what, you're going to be scattered. And to Dan, he says, you're going to be like a serpent, right? And so some of the other brothers, it's just very mundane stuff. This is where you're going to live, that idea. But Judah gets a very extensive and a very promising prophecy here. Let's read it here. Genesis 49, beginning with verse 9, it says, you are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lie down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs, to he to whom it belongs, comes. And the obedience of his nation is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. And his eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. The Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. He says, you are a lion's cub, Judah. Judah because of the sin of Reuben and Simeon and Levi. He is now the leader of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the Messiah is going to come from him. The scepter will not depart from Judah until he comes to whom it belongs. And in Revelation 5:5, jot this verse down, Revelation 5:5, you know how it describes Jesus? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. The next few verses of the prophecy describe what times are going to be like when Jesus finally has the scepter and reigns once and for all. And times will be so good and so safe, and food will be so abundant that people won't think twice about using valuable grapevines as animal tethers. And the wine will flow so much so that if you wanted to wash your clothes in them, you could. It will be a time of abundance in their life. So now we know that the Messiah is going to come through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and now through the tribe of Judah. And the scepter is not going to leave the tribe of Judah. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, right now you're going, now, wait a second, big fella, hold on here. All right, the first king of Israel was Saul, and he's not from the tribe of Judah. Saul's from the tribe of Benjamin, so what's the deal there? Well, it's true. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he's not from the tribe of Judah. But we have to remember a couple things. First of all, we have to remember that Saul was never God's choice to be king. God's plan from the very beginning was for him to be their king until his anointed king, King David, was ready to take the throne. But the people mumbled and they grumbled and they begged and they pleaded. And finally he said, well, I'm going to give you what you want. But Saul was never more than a placeholder. We also need to remember this. Once the tribe of Judah got the scepter, it didn't ever leave it, right? And so this prophecy is absolutely 100% fulfilled, even with Saul as the first king of Israel. And so now our picture gets a little bit clearer, a little bit clearer. Now we need to know, okay, the Messiah is going to come from the tribe of Judah. Well, Judah is a big tribe. In fact, it's the biggest of all the tribes. And there's lots of people and lots of families there. So how do we know where the Messiah will come from? Well, we get our next clue, our next little bit of clearing in Isaiah chapter 11. So let's go the whole way to Isaiah chapter 11. If you don't know where Isaiah it is, it's between Genesis and Revelation. You can find it there. Get to Psalms. Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Psalms, and then you'll find the big book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah has just prophesied about Israel and Assyria's destruction. But as often the case with those Old Testament prophets, when they give this prophecy of impending doom, there is this hope in the future that is casted out. And in Isaiah chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, it says this, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Israel has become like a stump of a mighty tree. It has been cut down because of their disobedience to God. But God is going to provide a branch. A branch is going to come from that stump. And that branch is going to bear much fruit. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord will be with him, with this Messiah, this branch of Jesse. And look what the Bible says about this branch. It says that the Spirit, the Messiah, will have wisdom and will have understanding and will have knowledge. He'll have power. He'll have the fear of the Lord. Not only will he just have the fear of the Lord, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And the Messiah is going to do what is right for the poor and the needy. He's going to rule with righteousness, and he will be faithful. He will seek justice for the people and the Messiah will slay the wicked. Safety and security is going to reign under the Messiah like has never been seen before. My friends, these qualities do not describe any other king of Israel. Not even King David. As mighty and as righteous as he was a flawed leader. But the Messiah, our King, the King of Kings, will be like nothing we have ever seen before. Now, why isn't it the branch of David? Right? Why they got to bring Jesse into it? What's going on there? Because it's really odd, isn't it? Because we celebrate that the Jesus comes from the line of David, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But this prophecy says the branch of Jesse. So what's going on? Well, here's what I think. I believe that what Isaiah and God through Isaiah is driving at here is that our picture of the Messiah, he's going to come from a family like Jesse's. Not a royal family like David's, right? David's family, wealthy, power, royalty, right? The monarchy, that's David's family, but that's not Jesse's family. Jesse was a poor sheep herder. And the Messiah is going to come, and he is going to be like another son of Jesse. He is the branch of Jesse. And the house that the Messiah comes from will lack the royal dignity of David. Isn't it amazing? I don't know about you, this kind of stuff just blows my mind. That the Messiah, who's going to be a branch from a stump, is born in the family of a poor carpenter. The branch of Jesse. Let's get to our final prophecy. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. One more book. Just keep going a little bit. You'll hit Jeremiah chapter 23. And although the Old Testament scriptures sort of hint around this idea that the Messiah will come from the line of David, it doesn't ever explicitly say it. So I believe that God had this prophecy put into our scriptures for us so that we would know, because Jesse had at least 8 sons. But the Messiah will come from David's family. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And with this prophecy, the picture becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. We've seen and through this survey of the Old Testament that the Messiah will be a descendant of Father Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Judah, of Jesse, and of David. We see that he is going to be born into a poor and a humble family, but he will become king. We see that he is full of spirit and that he is unlike any other previous king, and that he will rule over a time of unparalleled abundance, peace, and prosperity. This is the picture of our Messiah prophesied so many years before the baby is born in the manger. When you actually line it up like this, it's quite clear, isn't it? It's quite clear. And so the question that we have to ask is one that I often ask as I study and then as I prepare a sermon, it's this: what's the big deal? All right, fine. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all right, that's all well and good, but what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Only Jesus fits this description, and only Jesus ever will fit this description. Listen to me. Jesus' lineage is traced to David through both his earthly father Joseph and his mother Mary. We see in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, that is traced through Joseph, his legal father, up to David's son Solomon. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 34, we see a trace through Mary up to David's son Nathan. Jesus not only fits, he fits twice. And only Jesus will ever fit this description. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, but just as a quick little preview, the Jewish folks, they kept very extensive genealogies, and we see that testified to in ancient writings outside of the Bible. And in 70 AD, the Romans came after Jesus had been crucified and resurrection. 70 AD, they came and they leveled the city and they leveled the temple, and all those written records were lost, right? And so there is no Jewish person today who can ever definitively say that they come from the tribe of Judah. Only Jesus fits. And only Jesus ever will. But as you can imagine, there are some objections to all this prophetic evidence. All this evidence that is right there, and people just miss it time and time again. And there are these objections, and each one is a bit more ridiculous than the last. But I just want to go over three main objections. And I want to do this because there's a good chance during this Christmas season you might hear one of these objections. And I want you to be able to give a response, gently, kindness, full of grace, but a response to tell people that the objections just don't stand up. The first objection is this. It's that someone just made up the genealogies in Matthew and Luke to fit the narrative. Someone just made them up. They had this guy, his name was Jesus, and he sort of looked like the Messiah, and people really just wanted to believe in him. So somebody, Matthew, Luke, somebody else went back, and they just rewrote the genealogies to make it all fit. Is that plausible? It's not. It's not for this reason. That discounts the fact that Jesus was hated by many of the people. And he is especially hated and persecuted. And they were looking to kill him every chance they could by the ruling elite. So it would have been easy to disprove his genealogies. If they were not true, all anybody had to do is go and look it up and they'd be like, whoa, hey, he doesn't fit. He's from the tribe of Dan. He's from the tribe of Naphtali. He's from the tribe of Reuben. But nobody ever did. And nobody ever has. Because it can't be done. Listen to me. After he was resurrected and the way the followers of Jesus was starting, trust me, if they could have figured out a way to disprove him, they would have done it. Somebody would have come up, even after Matthew and Luke had written their gospel, and said, that ain't right. Because they were doing everything they could to prevent the spread of the gospel. There's just no way this is made up. Am I making sense? Second objection is this. People say, well, Jesus was a pretender. He was a liar who just lived his life in a way that appeared to fulfill all the prophecies. That he just, at some point in his life, he looked, he said, oh boy, I'm pretty close to this. And that, no, I'm serious, this is what people say. And then he just manipulated the events of the rest of his life to fulfill all these prophecies. My friends, it's just not possible. Think of all the aspects of just his birth that are out of his control. That he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born to a poor family, that he would be born in the line of David. He couldn't have controlled any of that. It's just not possible. And then there is this third objection, which I find just sort of the most ridiculous of all, and that's this. Jesus was just really lucky. He was just really lucky. Just by coincidence, He somehow fit, but he's not the Messiah. He's just one really lucky dude. Now, I got to say that his luck apparently ran out because he was tortured and died on a cross, right? But people, this is an objection. Well, you know, it was just luck, just coincidence, just chance. You have probably, if you've been in church a long time, heard the math behind the messianic prophecies, but some of it bears repeating here. Studies have been done by people inside and outside of the church. Mathematical studies have been done to try to figure out what are the chances that somebody fulfills these prophecies just by dumb luck. And what they have discovered is that to fulfill just eight of the prophecies, fulfilling just eight of them, is one in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I know that doesn't mean much to you. That's a 1 followed by 17 zeros. By chance, fulfilling just eight of the prophecies. Mind you, there are a lot more than eight. And they further did, and then they stopped here because it just got so ridiculous, but they further tried to figure out, how about fulfilling 48 of the prophecies? 48 of the prophecies. That's a 1 followed by 157 zeros. Want to know what that looks like? There. That's 48 prophecies, my friends. There are over 300 of them. It's just not possible. So, why do I tell you all this? Why do I tell you all this? Listen to me. Believing in a baby born in a manger of a virgin who lives a sinless life and grows up and dies on the cross for us, it requires faith. But it is a confident faith. We have a reasonable faith. This is not some pie in the sky, crazy fairy tale that everyone likes to portray it as. It is a reasonable faith. You know, this is the time of year, this time and then, of course, Easter, where if you turn on the TV, you're scrolling through the internet, whatever it may be, you'll see all kinds of TV programs and documentaries and web pages and things like that that try to debunk Christmas and try to say that it didn't happen the way the Bible says that it happened. It often revolves around the wise men or the shepherds or the census and all that sort of stuff. Now, listen to me here. Listen to me. We do have a few Christmas traditions that are just that. They're traditions. And that's okay. As long as we recognize that they're traditions. But debunking Christmas simply can't be done. Even if it gets good ratings or lots of page views. So here's my challenge for us this morning. Whenever you get an opportunity this Christmas season, stand up for the Word of God. Stand up for the Word of God. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying you've got to go door to door. I'm not saying you've got to interrupt your holiday party with a 20-minute sermon. But when someone that you know says it's a bunch of fairy tales, it's just a story, stand up for the Word of God and say, no. This was actually prophesied a long time ago and it happened exactly the way the Bible says it does. And even better yet, offer to sit down with them and show them. You've got the guide right there in your notes. I am sick and tired of people telling me that this is a bunch of fairy tales. And I know that in my life, I have shrinked away from time to time when I hear that. But if we are going to be a people of God, if we are going to celebrate Christmas, we've got to stand up for the Word of God. Second thing I want you to do is this. I want you to celebrate. I want you to celebrate our marvelous, our wonderful, our emotional, our powerful, our spiritual, and our reasonable faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And that is faith. That is faith. There are questions that the Bible presents to which I do not have answers. But that doesn't make the Bible any less true. It just means I don't have all the answers yet. It is faith in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. That is true, but it is a reasonable faith. And I believe, without a shadow of doubt, and no one will ever convince me otherwise, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I hope you can say that as well. And if you are here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but as we have gone through this study and you have looked at the prophetic evidence and in your heart of hearts you know that what is being taught here is true and God is working on your soul right now, man, I would love to talk to you after the service about what it means to have your first Christmas celebrating your Savior and giving your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus, Messiah, name above all names. Let's pray.